Please turn to Isaiah chapter 33. And while you're turning there, I'll mention something that I mentioned this morning, that in preparing the messages for this Lord's Day, I was thinking of two subjects that would be fitting for closing out the year. And God led me to the ideas of preaching on time and treasure. So this morning we talked about time from Jude 24 and 25 in the benediction. And tonight I chose most comfortably to speak on the subject of treasure from Isaiah 33 and verse 6. There are many verses that could have been used, but I settled on this one. Isaiah chapter 33 and verse 6. It actually begins in verse 2, where you have the start of the prayer. Isaiah 33, I'll read from verse 2 through verse 6. And our text is verse 6. O Lord, be gracious to us. We have waited for you. Be their strength every morning. Our salvation also in time of distress. At the sound of the tumult, peoples flee. At the lifting up of yourself, nations disperse. Your spoil is gathered as the caterpillar gathers. As locusts rushing about men rush, on it. And here is our text coming up. The Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He has filled Zion with justice and righteousness. And he will be the stability of your times, a wealth of salvation, wisdom, and knowledge. The NIV has, and this is a good translation. NIV is a very good translation in the Old Testament, particularly. The fear of the Lord is the key to Zion's treasure. And that does seem to be the sense of these words. The fear of the Lord is his. The reference there is Zion. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. Or as some versions translate it, the fear of the Lord is Zion's treasure. Or the fear of the Lord, NIV, is the key to Zion's treasure. So here you have a prayer, starts off as a prayer in verse 2. And then you have a declaration of bliss. The Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He has filled Zion with justice and righteousness. And here's the promise, the text that we're looking at, verse 6. And so you'll notice three things in verse 6 that you see inside of the bulletin there. Three points that we'll look at from this text: changing times, stable God, and lasting treasure. So let's ask the Lord to bless us with these simple thoughts tonight and send us on our way rejoicing. Lord, thank you for all of your word. But we thank you that we can focus on a text like this, or the text that we looked at this morning, and glean so much strength and encouragement and grace from these individual texts. We thank you, Lord, for the glory of your word, the fullness, the richness. It is, as the psalmist says, the finest of the wheat. It is full of sap. It is spirit. It is life. It is always giving. It is always expanding our minds. It is always filling our hearts. It is always cheering us on the way, helping us deal with life. And so we pray that this text will minister to us in the ways in which we need help tonight. And may you receive, Lord, all the glory. In Christ's name, amen. So the first thing we notice here in Isaiah 33 and verse 6 is this idea of changing times. He will be the stability of your times. The words "your times" refer to the context of the changing times of the people to whom Isaiah was speaking and writing. In many respects, we live in changing times as well. And we could spend analyzing those changing times, but most of us understand the changes that are taking place in the world today. But those who heard this word in Isaiah 33 and verse 6 were experiencing changing times. And I'll describe those in just a few moments. We sing about this in our hymns. For example, "My times are in thy hand." Singing and confessing that whatever happens to us, we know God is in control, and we spoke about this morning as well. It is the same as we sing about the changing scenes of life. Or we refer to all the ups and downs of life. Or its ins and outs. all the threatening clouds that are on our horizon at times, or the fearful storms that we sense are coming, all the difficult situations and all the new and uncharted waters that we enter into life, especially when we are younger and we're entering into a new sphere of life. But it could happen also when we are older. Whatever hope is in the promise of God for us, our personal times change, as do our family times and national times. And that's what is being referred to here in the promise, He will be the stability of your times. Isaiah prophesied to a people who lived in very tumultuous times. These were the people who were chosen to live in a land flowing with milk and honey, land in which God was their king, a land where they were to have security and safety. And the 66 chapters of Isaiah, one of the largest books of the Bible, is divided into three parts. And in the first and the last part, you see the changes that are coming upon the nation. The first part, in which our text is found, Isaiah 1 through chapter 35, addresses the great Assyrian threat. Assyria was the first great world-conquering nation. The world had never known a nation like this before. There had never been one like that. Egypt was a great nation, but it was different. And so they faced the threat of Assyria. And this is the subject of chapters 1 through 35. In chapters 36 through 39, you have a brief historical section. Chapter 36 and 37 conclude the Assyrian section. And chapter 38 and 39 announce the next section, which is chapters 40 through 66, which is what we often call the Gospel of Isaiah. And that has in view Babylon. So two great nations, Assyria and Babylon. Babylon has yet to occur in their life. And much of what is found in the third part of Isaiah, 40 through 66, is assuming the Babylonian exile. It's taking the people that far up and offering them many promises, even for things that haven't happened yet. But it is these two powerful aggressive nations, or aggressor nations, hovering over God's people Israel, Assyria and Babylon, which are changing the peaceful times of Israel, who was to dwell securely in the land flowing with milk and honey. These are great threats. And these kinds of changes in life are very, of course, unsettling, to say the least. And so it is into that situation that Isaiah 33 and verse 6 offers a balm of comfort. He will be the stability of your times. None of us expect a changeless history in the world. None of us expect that things will always stay the same in our personal lives. We don't expect that things will always stay the same in a nation. We expect change because people change, because God's providence changes, because history is proceeding on a course that has been set by God. He has a purpose in history, so things change. They change according to His purpose and His providence. Isaiah 46 and verse 10, however, says that God declares the end from the beginning, so that my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. God knows the end from the beginning. He ordains the changes. He's moving history according to the direction which He has planned and purposed, as we saw this morning from Jude 24 and 25. He is sovereign. And in Psalm 46 and verse 2, it says, therefore we will not fear, though the earth should change, even if the earth changes, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, we will not fear. So, you see here, first of all, in this text, the changing times. Secondly, then, we want to think about the stable God. At first, I wasn't comfortable with this heading, but there's really no other way to say it, and I think it actually means the stable God. He is the stability. He will be the stability, or He will be your stability in changing times, however you want to state it. But He is the stability. So it's proper then to speak of a stable God. He will be the stability of your times. Is the great foundation erected to absorb the shock waves of changing times. The NIV, again, offers a good translation and says that He will be the sure foundation of your times. The sure foundation of your times. The Hebrew word that is translated either in my version, stability, or in the NIV, as sure foundation, is the Hebrew word which means firmness or steadfastness. It comes in this form. You might recognize the word inside of it, and it's the only reason why I'm saying it, is emuna. And it's the same word from which we get aman, which is amen. We say amen. Hebrew just pronounces it differently, aman. So when we say amen or aman, we are confident that the faithful God will do what he says he will do. And that's why we say amen. We say amen to some truth that we hear. We say amen. That's right. Or if God makes a promise, we say amen, because we trust that his promise is secure. We can trust in it. We know that he will do what he says he will do. And that's the word that is used here. He will be the stability, the amen of your times. In all the changes, you will be able to announce as a conviction your stability in God in whatever situation is coming your way. But notice the tight connection here. He will be the stability of your changing times. When your times, the writer is saying, are in some measure in a period of upheaval, his steadying hand will keep you placed firmly on the foundation of which he himself is. Now, it's awkward English, but that's what it's saying. That he himself is that foundation. He will place you firmly on that foundation. And he will hold you there. His hand will place you firmly on that foundation. He will hold you there. It does not say that he will provide you stability, although that is true. It says much more than just that he will provide you stability. It says that he is your stability. What does that mean? What's the difference here? Are we just making a big point out of nothing here? No, I don't think so. Because to say that he is the stability, not just that he provides stability, is to say that he is personally involved in our changing situation. And when we say that he is the stability of our times, our changing times, we're saying that he is personally involved. He is walking with us through, so to speak, the changes. He is right there with us during the changes. And he stated this to the people of Isaiah's day in the third section of Isaiah, chapter 43 and verse 2, a verse with which you are very familiar, and I will now quote. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. And I just can't help but say for our brother who is here, Mark Herron, that this verse applied to him that night when he was there on the turnpike. That the Lord was with him. God had warned Israel about the opposite side of depending on stability from God. In other words, this is the ideal. This is what God wants us to do. He wants to be the stability of our times, but we do not always trust in him to be that stability. In Isaiah chapter 30 and verses 1 through 3, listen to what God had said to the people. Woe to the rebellious children, declares the Lord, who execute a plan, but not mine, and make an alliance, but not of my spirit, in order to add sin to sin, who proceed down to Egypt without consulting me, God said, to take refuge in the safety of Pharaoh and to seek shelter in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore, the safety of Pharaoh will be your shame, and the shelter in the shadow of Egypt, your humiliation. And this is the exact opposite of our text. That he will be the stability of your times. Not trusting in the Lord, not looking to him or depending on him to give us the stability in all the changes of life, is like going down to Egypt to find shelter in the shadow of Egypt or the Pharaoh, which the people often did in Old Testament times. It was just very natural, because Egypt was just very accessible and it held out a lot of promise, earthly promise. But God said, seeking shelter in the safety of Pharaoh will be your shame and your humiliation. God was not the stability of their times because they sought refuge apart from him. And then notice that they did not consult me. They didn't speak to him. They didn't seek his wisdom, but rather made this alliance with Pharaoh rather than with his spirit. They don't consult me. They proceed down to Egypt without speaking to me or speaking with me, consulting me. No seeking the Lord, no prayer, no intimate relationship with God. The promises of an intimate holding us up on the good foundation with his personal involvement, and you would expect then that on our part we would speak to God about the changes that are taking place in our lives. Another passage that relates to this is Isaiah 8, verses 12 through 14. You are not to say it is a conspiracy in regard to all that this people call a conspiracy, and you are not to fear what they fear or be in dread of it. There are various conspiracy theories in the world today that have been around, and it's tempting sometimes to think that there's some great evil conspiracy going on. And this is the same idea in Isaiah's day. But the response was, it is the Lord of hosts whom you should regard as holy, and he shall be your fear, and he shall be your dread. Then he shall become a sanctuary. So rather than say to yourself, it's a conspiracy, there's a conspiracy taking place against me, and then being tyrannized by this idea that this thing is happening in your life and in the world or the nation, rather make the Lord your fear and make the Lord your dread. Fear the Lord, and he will give you safety, and he will become a sanctuary for you. And I think the same thing is true of conspiracy theories today. It's interesting, Pastor Johnson, his son is getting married here next week. We were up there last week, and he was saying that he works in the medical IT, medical field and all the rest. And he was saying that in this country we spend billions of unnecessary dollars in this whole big medical industry. And he says, and all we would have to do is join everything together. But he said, if we try to do that, everybody will cry out and say, this is a big government conspiracy going on. So they can't do it. But this whole thing about conspiracy and conspiracy theories, and we should never let the reading of certain books on this subject fill us or take away from us our fear of the Lord. And that's the whole point of Isaiah 8, verses 12 through 14. So that's the second point that we see in this text. Changing times, a stable God, or the stability that God gives, however you want to put it. But now thirdly, lasting treasure. Now this is the main point of the text, verse 6. And this was the thing that I originally was wanted to preach about, is treasure. And I liked this text also because it talked about time, and that was the subject of this morning. But this is the biggest point of the text with the fullest expression. In other words, more is said about this than anything. A wealth, ESV says abundance, a wealth or abundance of salvation, wisdom and knowledge, the fear of the Lord is his treasure. So notice the four things are mentioned here. 1, salvation. 2, wisdom. 3, knowledge. And 4, the fear of the Lord. Now you could say that the fear of the Lord is the treasure, and that's the sense you get from the English translation. A wealth of salvation, wisdom and knowledge, the fear of the Lord is his treasure. But it seems to me more natural to say that the four things listed, salvation, wisdom, knowledge, and the fear of the Lord, is the treasure. That this is the lasting treasure. And it seems to me that the treasure of these four things is the full expression or the full possession of all these things. And this interpretation that I offer here, which is nothing really strange, is verified by the fact that the word wealth or treasure is used twice. At the beginning, the treasure of salvation, you have a word there that means treasure, and then this is the treasure, is another word. Two different words in Hebrew are used to describe this treasure. So the treasure is the full possession of salvation, wisdom, knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. They come, we might say, in a package. And so the first statement that you have, the beginning of verse 6, is the treasure of Yeshua, or salvation. The treasures of salvation. The Hebrew word is the word Yeshua. It's actually a name, Joshua. But it's also a form of the word that refers to salvation. So it's a noun form, salvation. Treasures of salvation. It can also be translated store of victories, a storehouse or treasure of victories. Salvation speaks of victory or a tower of victory. So a store of victories, a tower of victory. Salvation is victory because it's deliverance. And the second thing that is stated at the end is his treasure. That is, the wealth of salvation, deliverance, wisdom, knowledge, and the fear of the Lord is the treasure. So the book of Isaiah, therefore, is an organic whole, you see. It consists of these diverse parts, which I mentioned earlier. The three sections, the Assyrian section, the transition section, which deals with Hezekiah. And you remember that Hezekiah showed off his treasures there to Merodach-Baladan. And showing that he really didn't trust in the Lord, but he trusted in his earthly treasures and his storehouse. And that is certainly behind the words of verse 6. This is the treasure, the wealth, the abundance of salvation, deliverance, wisdom, knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. The storehouse that we have. And the book of Isaiah, being an organic whole, shows us that it is through Emmanuel, God with us. Isaiah 7 and verse 14, that this treasure comes to our possession. The messianic promises of the book of Isaiah show us how we possess this treasure. It is through the coming of the Messiah, God with us, or Isaiah 9 and verse 6, the Son of whom it is said the government will rest on his shoulders and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Isaiah 11, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, the very things that are described as our treasure come from him. Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting, so that they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he will be glorified. This is our lasting treasure. It all comes from him, from Emmanuel. Salvation, wisdom, knowledge, and the fear of the Lord, gifted to us by and through the Messiah and his Spirit, who rests upon the Messiah, Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 3. And I close with these thoughts, five or six thoughts here to bring our consideration to a close. And these points are based on New Testament references to the treasure which Jesus himself gave us. He spoke a lot about the treasure. And the first thing that we learn from Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44 is that the treasure is in Christ, the very thing that we've just seen in the book of Isaiah. It's confirmed. This is why Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again, and from joy over it goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. He sees that the most valuable thing for this life and the life to come is Christ. And so he buys the field that has the treasure because he wants the treasure, and the treasure is Christ and the kingdom of God. The treasure is in Christ. But Jesus also indicated, secondly, that the treasure is in our hearts. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good. And contrastingly, the evil man brings out of his heart what is evil. But the point for tonight is that the treasure is in our hearts. Because the Spirit of Christ is in our hearts. He had said earlier in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now I know the idea there is reversed, but still the connection is between treasure and heart. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be. Your heart's treasure is Christ. It's in your heart. But also the treasure is in heaven, number 3. Follow me and you will have treasure in heaven. Matthew 19:21. The treasure is in heaven. The treasure is in Christ. The treasure is in our hearts. But the treasure is also heaven. And that's why we are to not lay up for ourselves treasures on the earth.
where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break through and steal, but to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break through and steal. For the treasure is for use. Usually treasures are hoarded. They are safeguarded. They are kept in some chest. They are locked. But this treasure is for use. Matthew 13 and verse 52. When Jesus said, every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like a head of a household who brings out of his treasure things new and old. It's for use. Number 5, we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. The treasure that we have in ourselves is found in earthen vessels, clay pots with flaws, with breaks, with tears, with bruises, with bangs. It gets old and starts to decay, but it's still a treasure, and it will be replaced by a resurrection body. And finally, Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, verses 6, 18 and 19, that we lay up for ourselves a good foundation. The treasure is a good foundation for eternal life. He said, instruct those to do good, to be rich in good works, to be gracious and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. I pray that you have the treasure tonight, the treasure which is Christ. Because if you take it back in reverse now, the treasure gives us stability in changing times. And just as we don't know what a day may bring forth, we don't know what a year may bring forth. But may God bless and prosper us in the year 2020. And may we go into this year and through the year and emerge out of the year in strength. Lord, thank you for the promises of your word, for the promise of this text, for the joy of having you as our God and the one who stabilizes our tumultuous lives, who gives us the assurance that you go through us through the fire, through the flood, through the waters, through the trials, through the sicknesses, through the accidents, through all of these things that buffet our bodies. And we praise and thank you for it. Most of all, we thank you for the security for our minds, for our hearts, for our anxious spirits, our troubled hearts, where we become anxious and fearful and confused or perplexed about the future or about the present. And we pray now that you will give us this peace that you have promised throughout your word, the peace of your presence, so that we may trust you, Lord, to bring stability to our changing times, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.